I've told the listeners before that one of my very geeky hobbies is to go to church websites. As I said before, it's not an exciting hobby. It's not particularly fun, but it is very enlightening. You know what I've noticed? There's a trend now toward, in many churches, there's a trend toward when you go to their staff page, especially the larger ones, you've got your pastor, or maybe they'll call him the administrative pastor, and then you've got the kind of the lower ranking pastors, the teaching pastors. And I'm wondering myself, what's a teaching pastor as opposed to the administrative pastor? Maybe it has to do with the duties and the boards they meet with. And what does teaching mean? Teaching seems to be a big part of what Jesus intends his church to do. But does that just mean teaching anything the pastor might want to teach? We're going to be talking for this hour with Pastor Ronnie Cook about Christian teaching. He is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fredericksburg, Iowa, and he's a contributor to Good News magazine. Teaching is the theme of the latest issue of Good News. Pastor Cook, welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you, Todd. My pleasure to be take some time to be with you today.
So when Jesus says to his disciples there in Matthew 28, go make disciples by baptizing and teaching, What did Jesus intend his disciples to teach?
Jesus was anxious for them to keep teaching what he had been teaching, teaching about who he was and why he came. It's interesting and powerful to see that so often throughout the New Testament's Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus' custom over and over again that the crowds would gather around him just as though they were anxious to see what's going to happen next, what's he going to do next. And then the Bible says, Jesus would teach them. He'd teach them things about his reason for being there, why the Father had sent him into this world, what it meant to be for a person to be a sinner, and how he came to bring eternal life to those who otherwise would be in death.
So Jesus wasn't making the distinction that's often made in the church today between teaching and preaching in that case, was he?
I wouldn't say so. No, I think you're on to an interesting point there. That often we do keep teaching in one little box as one part of what the church all has to do, rather than being very essential and right at the heart of the matter of what Jesus gave the church to do in those last few verses of Matthew when he said to his disciples, "Now go make more disciples by baptizing and teaching them."
Here's my concern with that distinction. Perhaps you share it. When we say, well, the church both preaches and teaches, there are many in the church who use that as a loophole or an out. They say, well, look, when I'm preaching, that is, standing in the pulpit as the pastor on Sunday morning for those 20 or so minutes, then, of course, it is my obligation to proclaim Christ and Him crucified as the heart and center of everything I'm preaching, regardless of what text I'm preaching.
Yeah.
But when I'm teaching, I'm in the classroom, it doesn't need to be centered upon Christ and His redemptive work for people, because that's a whole different enterprise.
I see.
Do you share that concern? And is that a distinction that we could find ever in Holy Scripture itself?
Maybe going back to the words of Jesus there in Matthew again, where he said, teaching them to observe or to keep everything that I have commanded you. His teaching, a synonym we use for teaching sometimes is doctrine. His doctrine, his teaching is a whole. It is a complete. It's not as though one part is for some people and some parts for other people, but it's a whole and complete gift from the Lord to His church, and for us to keep teaching to the world.
Let's talk about the text from which the Christian church teaches, the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Some people say, look, it doesn't really matter what you do with it. If you quote a Bible passage, then it must be true. Or if the guy's quoting the Bible, how could he be going wrong? How could he be teaching something that isn't right? How would you respond?
I see. Yes, good question. Well, how people do use the Bible in different ways. Well, we're familiar with that, and they do pull things together. Your first question to me was, what did Jesus mean when what did he want his disciples to teach? And Jesus said once that all the scriptures point to me. All that's been written is to direct our eyes, the eyes of us sinners in this world, to Jesus, and find in him our rest, our hope, and our eternal life. And that becomes a foundational and a primary way for understanding what our teaching should direct us to, and the test for what teaching is correct and directed in the same way that the Bible would have it be directed. If it leads a person to see Jesus and understand him better, know him as our Savior and our hope for eternal life.
So what is the ultimate goal of Christian teaching as Jesus gave it to his church?
His life, yeah. Eternal blessings are promised to those who know Jesus and believe in him. And so very often the Bible and the Word of God is called the Word of life. It's a life-giving word. St. Peter says, in 1 Peter 1:23, that this reminds us how we Christians are born again into a new life. He says, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable, the living and enduring Word of God. So this is the internal stuff we're talking about when we talk about teaching and the Word from Christ, because it has power to bring faith into a person's life. And then that promise of Jesus for those who believe will not perish but have eternal life.
When I sit down with my daughter in the evening, the homework she brings home is largely her algebra, which
yes.
is pretty tough for me because I never really mastered it in high school, so I'm kind of learning it again, or mm-hmm. for the first time as I'm going along. But you know, algebra it's inert kind of stuff. You can learn algebra without ever. It doesn't change your life. My life is no better for knowing algebra. Is that what? How is that different from what Jesus has given his church to do in teaching, as you have said, the living Word of God?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Good question. Well, there are promises all over Scripture that through teaching, faith is implanted and grows. One of the comparisons we use in this issue of good news is a seed. Jesus says, the word is like a seed planted, and the dirt itself is pretty much dead, is pretty inert, as you said. But as the seed of God's word is implanted in people, there's power there to make faith and to make faith grow.
We're talking with Pastor Ronnie Cook, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fredericksburg, Iowa. He's a contributor to Good News Magazine, and teaching is the theme of the latest issue of Good News. If you have a question or a comment, this is about as common a subject as you could have in a Christian context. Teaching, who's going to disagree that the church's task is to teach? What they teach and why they teach is an entirely different matter. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address as we come to you this Tuesday, the 27th of March, issues etc@kfuo.org. In this latest issue of Good News, you guys talk a lot about careful definitions of simple words that Christians are all familiar with. Why such an emphasis on being extremely careful about how we define words?
Yes, you're right. That was a very important item on the agenda as we put this issue together. One thing that sort of got the ball rolling on that was some words of Martin Luther in a preface to the Book of Romans. One of the contributions that Luther had was that he translated the Bible into German. So the German people, for the first time, had the Bible in a language they could understand. And before each of the books, he wrote a little preface or introduction, some things to think about as a person would read and hear read the words of Scripture. And he mentions in that preface to the Book of Romans especially that to begin, we need to know what St. Paul means, or what the other Bible writers would mean, too, when they use words like law, or sin, or grace, faith, righteousness, and so forth. We Christians use those words a lot, but we want to make sure that we're understanding what the Lord intends with those words when he uses them in the Bible, so that we're getting the full meaning and the full blessing out of his words. For instance, to compare it, I've got a friend who's a computer guru, and you know, when I have a problem with my computer, I can ask him for questions, or if I have a situation, I'm trying to do something, my computer won't do what I want it to do, I can ask him for help. But sometimes when he sends me an email or talks me through a problem, he uses words that, just a few words here and there that I don't quite fully grasp, or uses them in a way that I'm unfamiliar with, and it leaves me not having solved the problem, or not being able to get my computer to do what I want it to do. Well, in the same way, if we think we know what the Lord is speaking about when he uses a word like sin or sanctify, and yet we're off on our understanding, then we're missing out on what the full message of Christ is.
So, where do we go to make sure that our definitions of those words fit and are congruent with God's definitions of those words?
Yes, good question. Yes, we just need to listen to him and find out find from our hearing of his word how he uses those words for us. For instance, the word faith. Christians all over the world and of every denomination use that word faith. It's a very important part of our vocabulary. But we need to make sure we're using that word faith in the same way that the Lord uses it and in the way Scripture uses it. So often that many Christians know that passage from Ephesians chapter 2, where we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Yet, many times I'm concerned Christians will think of their faith as being some work that they're doing, rather than the gift of faith, which Scripture describes it to be. It is grace itself, faith, God giving faith like a gift to us. And all too often, Christians get the feeling that faith is some inner determination that they've got to work up within themselves, and turns that very gift of faith into some work that they're trying to perform. That's just one example of a key word in Scripture that we're hoping with and praying that this issue of good news will give Christians a chance to reflect on what they think of and how they define those key words.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane's waiting there on the line in Arnold. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Excuse me. I love good news. I can't wait till it gets there. And this one's been especially good. I've already been able to share it with a couple of people that are Arminian, and it was really, really good. Not only the artwork in this one, but the pictures that are drawn, like the man under the umbrella. Do you have one there to see what he is? How God looks at us through the umbrella, and Jesus is the umbrella, and then people see us underneath the umbrella and think, how could they be a Christian? That was a real good. And then the seed and the soil, where they have the brain and the heart drawn, and the brain and the heart are in the soil. And then the hand that is baptism, and then it's holding gifts that baptism brings. And then the Bible study at the end. It's just awesome, awesome. Thank you for it.
Jane, thank you very much. Your thoughts there, your reaction, Pastor Cook?
Yes, thank you, Jane, for those kind words. And, it's our hope, our task, to just continue to do what Jesus tells us his disciples to do, is to teach the Word and to teach others about him. And I sure appreciate Jane's excitement and interest in what's going on. Because, Todd, have you ever heard someone say something like, well, doctrine or teaching, that's boring stuff. Or or teaching is something good for Sunday school children and the little old ladies who teach them. But for those of us who have grown up, we no longer need such things, or we've moved on to other interests and other needs. And but yet there's such great promises for us to continue to be nourished by that doctrine. St. Paul says to his student Timothy, describing how he was nourished on the word of faith and the sound doctrine that he had been following. And so we're hoping that teachers and pastors can use this tool. And even if you're not a pastor or a teacher, even a parent can use this in teaching their children, as the Lord encourages the Lord through Moses gave instruction to people.
Luther's pretty clear when he talks. I think it's in the preface to his small catechism, or maybe the large one. I can't remember. He's very clear that one of the greatest problems he perceived in the church of his day, even in the church where the gospel had been brought again to the fore and was clearly being proclaimed, was the ignorance. And that people thought they could, just as you said, they thought they could take up matters of Christian doctrine, learn them once in a simple way, and then be done with them for the rest of their lives. And Luther says, even I remain a student so that I continue to learn these things.
Yes.
How do we combat the notion that, yeah, I learned that when I was in confirmation, or I learned that last year, Pastor. Why are we going back over this again?
Mm-hmm. Yes, good. I hear that kind of a question come up often. And, well, maybe even stronger criticisms about doctrine or about teachings. You may even hear some say that, well, the problem with this church or that church is that they have they have too much emphasis on doctrine or on teaching, and they're not concerned about the other things that they should be concerned about with, like getting new members or doing works of mercy or so forth. As though an emphasis on doctrine hinders us from doing the task that Jesus sent us out to do. And yet, Jesus did, it just is part and parcel of what Jesus gave his disciples to do, to make more disciples, and this is how, by teaching, by baptizing and by teaching. And his words, he promises, are life. And so teaching them is just doing the best thing that we can do for our neighbors, is to continue as a church and as Christian individuals to hold his word dear.
So you can't, quote-unquote, do the mission of the church, do the Great Commission, without doctrine.
No, right. I had a conversation with the adult Bible class Sunday morning here at my church in Iowa, and we talked about how certain heroes in stories all have a certain trick that they use to do their task, to accomplish their work. You know, Dorothy, when she had to get back to Kansas in The Wizard of Oz, her trick was once she figured it out, was in her ruby slippers. And Frosty the Snowman, his trick was that magic hat that the children found. And, or even Moses, to cross the Red Sea, he had his staff, which parted the sea. In our Lord Jesus, we don't see he has any special tricks. He simply says the word, and things are accomplished. He says the word, and Lazarus raises from the dead. He speaks his word, and life begins in the start of creation at Genesis, and so it is with making Christians, turning sinners into saints. It's there's no trick to it other than what our Lord Jesus gives his powerful word, and so the task of the church then is to hear, learn, and keep speaking and teaching that word.
You know, you must know you're flying in the face of of practically every book that's sold in Christian bookstores that are earnestly telling the church and pastors and people that there is a trick to it. They've discovered it. And if the church would just pull this trick, it would be able to carry out its mission.
Yes. And, well, where are we going to get our instructions from? And, the world has good things to offer us, some common sense things on how to get some things done. If we use the world's technology and the world's marketplace and so forth, but when it comes to the Lord's mission that He's given to us, He's made it clear for us what tools we ought to have, and He's given us the things that we need in His Word and in the power of His Spirit.
With only a minute before we go to this break, someone looks at the Bible, they've read it through, perhaps they've been a student of Scripture, learning what Scripture teaches, and they say, you know, it doesn't answer or address every question or problem in my life. Is that a deficiency in God's Word, Pastor Cook? 1 minute before we go to our break.
Is it a deficiency? No. We're given what the Lord knows that we need, and then we're called to faith and to trust and to live our days in service to Him, and in love toward our neighbor.
We're talking with Pastor Ronnie Cook, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fredericksburg, Iowa. He's a contributor to Good News Magazine, and the latest edition of Good News Magazine has the theme of teaching. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, we're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 27th of March, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you can receive the latest issue of Good News Magazine. You heard what Jane had to say. It really is that good. We'll talk a little bit more about it on the other side of this break by calling 1-800-778-1132, 1-800-778-1132, and ask for Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132. When we come back from this break, I want to talk a bit about the wide swath that is Scripture. It is a seamless garment with a golden thread running through it. That's what I was taught in the seminary. Rather than a series of little disjointed stories and morality plays and life lessons, all kind of strung together, bound together into many pages, it is in fact one word of God. Not many words of God, but one word of God that speaks loud and clearly, one abiding truth, that golden thread that runs through it all. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are teaching Christ for sinners. That's what they're all about. They understand that the church's task is to proclaim Christ in everything it preaches, teaches, practices, and does. Find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, by giving them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or find the Concordia Theological Seminary Fort Wayne logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom, then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Washington isn't the only place where laws are made. Every legislative session, over 100,000 bills are introduced at the state level, and a healthy portion of them directly affect family values. What are your state lawmakers up to? Josh Montes tells us how to find out.
The media would love for you to think all laws that affect you come from Washington, D.C., but laws are being considered right there in your backyard at the state level that affect you. Wendy Wright with Concerned Women for America describes some issues her state leaders are tracking.
Altogether, they have worked on over 217 bills that have been introduced in the various states. And it ranges from HPV vaccine mandates to funding of embryonic stem cell research to sexual orientation rights.
She says states are proving grounds to see what bills can be effective at the federal level.
For example, regulations on abortion have proven to be quite effective in states that have passed them. And comparing those states with states that have not passed regulations on abortion show us how very effective these restrictions are on reducing the number of abortions and reducing the harm to women from abortion.
Involvement at the state level is made easier by the network of 38 family policy councils. Mona Passignano with Focus on the Family Action explains.
Those people are people on the ground. They will be in your state capitals. They will be monitoring these bills. And on their websites, usually they will have action alerts and legislation alerts that will tell you this is a bill you need to pay attention to.
To learn if your state has an FPC, go to citizenlink.org. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
25 states are considering mandating the HPV vaccination, Gardasil, for schoolgirls. Pro-family groups are against that requirement. They say it would infringe on parents' rights. Some states have stalled the legislation. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson welcomes Kim and Troy Meter back to the studio to discuss how the Lord chooses to use the broken and useless things of this world to show His greatest glory. There will be more stories from their horse ranch where needy children are offered hope and healing. It's a broadcast that will move you to tears. That's the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for March, Easter Is For Me. For more information, look for the Easter Is For Me cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Easter Is For Me by Dandy Daly Mackle. It's a helpful resource to help teach young children about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter Is For Me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up in a little while here on the program, we're going to start Audio Open Lines, an NBC Today show interview with the author of the book called The Gospel According to Judas. Now, don't confuse this with The Gospel of Judas, which is a bona fide ancient document that purported to be a gospel written by Judas. Of course, it wasn't. The Gospel According to Judas is both a novel and, according to the man who wrote it, the men who wrote it, another gospel, a gospel from Judas' perspective. Very interesting. We'll play the piece for you from today's show and get your reaction during Audio Open Lines. Also, Warren Jeffs, his legal trial continues to move forward, and we have an AP report on a Texas church that's in trouble with city officials because it's sacrificing animals. It practices, you might not have heard about this, but down south it's a little more popular, practices a religion called Santeria. We'll play that for you and get your reaction during Audio Open Lines through the end of the program today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ronnie Cook is our guest. He's with us for a few more minutes. Pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fredericksburg, Iowa, a contributor to Good News magazine. Teaching is the theme of the latest issue of Good News. I was taught in the seminary that Scripture is a very complex tapestry, but it has woven through it from beginning to end a golden thread. What is this picture of Scripture, and what is that golden thread?
Yes, I again remember the words of Jesus, who said all these things, all the Scriptures that were written concerning me, Jesus says. That golden thread that runs through Scripture begins with the problems that you and I, Todd, have, and that, that all people on earth have, and that is we are outside of God's grace because of our sin, and because of sin we're dying, and we're all faced with the reality and the judgment of death without Christ. And so that golden thread throughout Scripture that you mentioned is for us, for our sakes, and for our help with our fix for our greatest problem of sin and death. The gospel writer John kind of wraps up his gospel in saying that Jesus did a lot of things that John didn't have a chance to write down, but he says these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him have life in his name. There, these things were written to address that great need that we have, a need for life here and forever and with our Lord in heaven.
In so much of so-called Christian teaching, the Bible is treated not as a finely woven tapestry with a pattern and a purpose and a golden thread running through, but in fact kind of like a patchwork quilt, Pastor Cook.
Mm-hmm.
A little bit of this and a little bit of that, sewn together in a more or less random fashion without any center or even greater purpose in mind. And our job is to mine it for the best we can for life's little lessons. Maybe Jesus is in there as the ultimate lesson teacher, but it's hardly a Christ-centered approach to Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And well, you mentioned Luther a little bit ago or before the break and some of his directions for our understanding of Scripture. And one thing that Dr. Martin Luther would have mentioned a couple of times in his catechism is how daily we need to remember that what our great need is. Daily we need to repent of our sins and look to Christ for forgiveness. Just a simple practice like that will keep us on track then with what we see as the center of Scripture, and understand what the Bible has to teach us, as daily we recall that we need help and a fix for our problems from our Lord, and daily we remember and recall His great promises that His Word brings into our life.
Someone might get the impression from our conversation that in extolling the teaching of God's Word, we would be ruling out of bounds other means by which Christians are taught, not things apart from God's Word, but summaries of God's Word, like creeds and catechisms. Speak briefly about that.
You're asking, are we ruling those out?
Yeah.
No, not indeed. All from the New Testament times, Christians had a way of responding in faith to what they've been taught through the Word and the teachings of Christ. And already in the early, the Church of New Testament times, they were saying a simple creed that Jesus is Lord. And so throughout all the ages, the Christians, when they'd get together, they would hear the words of the Lord and also speak back to Him their faith with their words of creeds and confessions. And so those become very helpful teaching tools for us, too. I have some junior high people or middle school people that I'm taking through the Christian faith as part of their catechism or instruction before confirmation. And we just don't have time or opportunity or so great of an expectation that they know all of the Bible and every jot and tittle of the Bible. And so we use a catechism that brings out the essential points all Christians should know.
Finally, I wanted you to talk about, and this is kind of difficult to do on the radio, but I'm going to just ask you to do your best. I want you to talk about one of the great features of Good News Magazine, I think in almost every issue, but in this one, you actually have a kind of a major fold-out section that I think can actually be taken out and put on the wall. It's a chart that tracks the writing of Holy Scripture. Tell us about it.
Oh, yes, yes. That's one thing that we do hear from readers around the world as they appreciate some of the charts that that our writers put together, our editors put together. And this one, too, helps us to see, as we've been talking about, how all the Scripture testifies to Christ. The charta, you can just kind of visualize in your mind of the cross of Christ at the center of a great timeline that covers all the history of the world from creation in the beginning and the things of Genesis and then throughout the history of God's people and the rest of the books of the Old Testament all fall in line along that timeline leading up to that pinnacle of human history when our Lord Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And then the New Testament continues from that cross as leading us and guiding us back to see our salvation there in Jesus. That hopefully will be a useful tool for many to see this very point of Jesus at the center of all that Scripture has. One thing about this issue, well, all of our issues actually has a very intentional international scope to it. We have an audience around the world. The Good News is translated into 17 different languages, distributed to about 100 countries. And then we hear how pastors and teachers, evangelists, are using Good News to teach the Christian faith in all corners of the world. I was able to see this firsthand last summer. I've traveled for Good News to Madagascar, Ethiopia, and Kenya, and there saw how pastors are using this and teachers are using this to using the pictures and using the graphs and using the analogies or the comparisons to real life to teach God's word to the students and the members of their congregations and their villages. For instance, in Madagascar, I was traveling with a colleague of mine, Reverend Eric Rotman. He's been on your show a couple of times, I think, Todd.
Sure.
Yeah. And in Madagascar, we spoke to a group of 500 catechists. You might think of catechists kind of being like our Sunday school teachers, who had traveled in from great distances, some of them on foot, to attend our little seminar. And we taught them some things from the Good News, and then were able to distribute copies in Malagasy, the language of that covers most of Madagascar, and then they were able to take these magazines back to the Christians in their villages and towns, and so when we hope that this is something that we can offer here in our country, we're blessed with so many different things. Hopefully, we as Christians can offer to our brothers and sisters, especially in developing countries. Some of the expertise and the teaching resources that we have available. A couple of those catechists were asked if there was something else we could do for them, and they mentioned how, oh, they have to travel so great a distance, so it'd be nice if we could provide a car for each of them. Well, about 500 of them. And they seem to overestimate our resources. We can't help the whole world in supplying all the needs, but here's one thing that we have that can be of help for folks is some expertise and production of a high quality magazine that gives a tool for teaching God's word.
Pastor Ronnie Cook is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fredericksburg, Iowa. He's contributor to Good News magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News is teaching. You can get a free issue of the latest issue of Good News magazine by calling them toll-free, 1-800-778-1132, 1-800-778-1132, and ask to receive the latest issue of Good News, 1-800-778-1132. Pastor Cook, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thank you. I enjoyed it.
What was it, a couple months ago, the big flap on television was the Gospel of Jesus. Remember that? The Gospel of Judas, I'm sorry. What it turned out to be was, in fact, an ancient document written by somebody, we don't know who, but certainly not the biblical Judas, and it showed a Jesus who kind of colluded with Judas to bring about his crucifixion. It was an interesting thing, and it was of great archaeological interest. Well, apparently someone is inspired lately. An author, a best-selling author, has written something called The Gospel According to Judas. Now, he doesn't claim this is an ancient document. In fact, he's rather upfront. It's a completely new document. It is the gospel as though it were told from the perspective of Judas. The biggest question I've got is he presenting it as fiction, which I guess would be interesting, or as fact? Let's listen to this author and his co-author, a Roman Catholic biblical scholar, from NBC's Today Show.
He is one of the most vilified figures in history, the man Christians believe betrayed Jesus. But what if that's not true? And what if Jesus didn't really perform all the miracles credited to him after all? It's the premise of a new fictional work by best-selling author Jeffrey Archer and biblical scholar Frank Maloney. It's called The Gospel According to Judas, and it's sure to make some true believers a little bit mad. Mr. Archer, Professor Maloney, good to have you both here.
Thank you, Maloney.
How do you describe this? Pure fiction, or do you want people to take this with a little bit more than a grain of salt?
Oh, a little bit more, yes. We take it seriously. We all know, because we were brought up on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we see that view of Jesus of Nazareth. I wanted to write a book that saw the whole story from Capernaum to the crucifixion through the eyes of Judas and perhaps see if there was another point of view.
Well, talk to me, before we talk about specifics in the book, talk to me about this collaboration. Mm. You turn to perhaps the greatest living authority on the New Testament, expert on the four Gospels. Is this a way to add credibility, to shut up the critics before they even open their mouths?
Very much. I don't deny that. I went to Rome and saw Cardinal Martini. And he advised me to go to Frank Maloney, who he said was the greatest leading authority on the New Testament. And I said to him, when I write this book, I want people to take it very seriously.
He said that twice. He wants the book taken seriously. Now, it is obviously from his hand. He's written it in collaboration with Frank Maloney, who is a Roman Catholic New Testament scholar. I don't know if I'd call him the leading biblical scholar in the world today. You'll find out as we listen to this interview with the two co-authors of the book called The Gospel According to Judas. But he wants people to take this seriously, a different point of view than the one that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Another perspective, if you will. This one from Judas's perspective. Now, when you're going to call in a biblical scholar to consult on a book like this and help you write it, you probably should know what kind of a scholar are you dealing with? How seriously does he take the text of the New Testament as we have it? I mean, before you're going to add a fifth gospel, he's not really saying he wants to add a fifth gospel, but he has said twice he expects his readers to take this very, very seriously. Before you add a fifth gospel, and if you're going to consult with a scholar, you should probably know what that scholar thinks about the other gospels.
And then he made some very stringent rules.
You said to our producers you were very eager to rein in this prolific author. What did you mean by that?
Jeffrey has a very fertile imagination, and if you let him loose on the New Testament, anything could happen.
Right.
So I said to Jeffrey right from the start, there are two principles. The first thing is, it's got to be possible.
As opposed to probable.
Exactly. I allow probable, even things that may not be probable. But it's got to be possible in the first century.
So, Professor, by saying that some of these things I'm about to list in a laundry list are possible, have you been disinvited from a lot of parties? It debunks the belief that Jesus walked on water. It debunks the idea that Jesus turned water into wine. It debunks the idea that Judas betrayed Jesus for money and that Judas committed suicide.
It's
important to say that the gospel has all the other miracles in it. But when I worked with the professor and began to write about some of these things, particularly the 30 pieces of silver, which I suspect both of us were brought up
right.
on. To my surprise, the professor said, it never happened.
Okay, now we have a kind of ballpark idea of what kind of Bible scholar we're dealing with here. People will hear us talk on the program about biblical scholarship, and more often than not, we'll get an email or a phone call from someone saying, you shouldn't even call these people who deny the veracity of Scripture scholars. I understand what you mean. If someone truly took the text seriously, as they claim to, then it wouldn't even be good scholarship. I agree completely. It's not good scholarship to disregard the truth of the New Testament, especially given the mountain the mountain range of manuscript evidence that we have for the New Testament. But it's hard for me to say that they're not scholars of a sort. I prefer to say liberal Bible scholars, so that their bias is clearly seen. So, Frank Maloney says, the 30 pieces of silver event in the life of Jesus never occurred. We'll find out here in a minute why he thinks it didn't occur. But other key miracles also didn't occur. But listen carefully, listen very carefully, to this Bible scholar's explanation for how he thinks, say, Jesus walking on water or turning water into wine can be true and yet not factual. It's an interesting trick he pulls.
Oh, so you think that all these things are possible? You're comfortable with all
what
these
I'm
things?
What I'm saying here, Matt, is that, and I came to this as a New Testament scholar.
Right.
Now, what I am saying is that these are what we call nature miracles. These are where Jesus controls nature in a way that is typical of the God of the Old Testament. These are true at the level of truth insofar as they proclaim that what God did, Jesus did. But in terms of the facts of Jesus walking on water, etc., that's another story.
Right.
But they proclaim the truth of the divinity of Jesus.
So believers, the faithful, as they read this book and they walk away from reading this book, do you think that some of their beliefs will be shattered?
Not at all.
No, I was worried about that, of course, because as a layman, not a scholar, I had been brought up on the 30 pieces of silver. The high priests gave Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray our Lord. But the professor said he certainly betrayed him, no doubt about that. But there is no 30 pieces of silver.
It was for
and
money,
the reason
so to
he
speak.
Gave is that in Matthew, the only gospel that mentions the 30 pieces of silver, there's a reason. And the professor went on to explain it.
Well, it's lifted entirely out of one of the prophets. Zechariah, 30 pieces of silver, throwing the coins in the treasury. It's a word for word out of Zechariah. But what's Matthew trying to do? Matthew's trying to say that in the life of Jesus, and even in the life of Judas, the promise of God is fulfilled.
This is an interesting way of doing scholarship. Think about this. You look at the text, say of Matthew in this case, and you say, what's Matthew trying to do? I don't want to tell any stories out of school, but the best lessons I've learned about women have come after my daughter was born. I've watched her grow up. I'm probably in the company of virtually every other man on the planet in saying that my understanding of women is functional at best. I have a functional understanding of women, but believe me, I don't get you, okay? Women, I love you, but I don't get you. I think it was this weekend I had to tell my daughter, men don't hear what you mean. Men hear what you say, not what you mean. So say what you mean. If you don't want me to misunderstand you, then say what you mean, and I'll understand it. But if you expect me to hear what you mean when you don't say it, look, I'm just not going to get it. I don't have that part of my brain or whatever radar dish I need to pick that up from you. All right. Isn't this interesting? Here's a guy who comes to the text of Matthew's gospel, and rather than looking at what Matthew says, he tries to figure out what Matthew meant. Apart from what Matthew says. This is amazing. That's why, yes, I agree with you, this isn't even good scholarship. Well, here's what Matthew says. He says that Judas was given 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, and that later Judas went back in remorse or whatever and threw the money out on at the temple floor, saying it was blood money. And he does make a valid connection. Yes, this is pulled from the prophet Zechariah. There's a reason. The prophet Zechariah was actually foretelling the whole event. But rather than say, well, Matthew says this, maybe he meant to tell us that it actually occurred, he says, well, Matthew says that Judas got paid 30 pieces of silver, but I know what Matthew meant. He didn't mean to say that there were 30 pieces of silver. Matthew says Jesus walked on water, or one of the gospel writers says Jesus walked on water, but what he meant to say was this. The problem with that trick, like so many tricks that Bible scholars and non-scholars play with the Bible, is you can use it to make the Bible say anything you want it to say. When you disregard the clear and simple, plain language of the text and start speculating as to what the author was trying to say rather than what he said, then you're automatically in trouble. You've departed from the text. It works on radio, too. I say things here on the air, and I try to say exactly what I mean. And I'll get email from people who will say, I think what you meant to say was. And my response is usually, no, I try to say what I mean. So you don't have to worry about what I meant to say. Really, don't play that game. It's not good Bible scholarship. You can't live life worrying about what people meant to say. It's better to actually look at what they said, like Matthew saying Jesus was actually betrayed by Judas. Okay, you watched it this morning on the Today Show. We're responding to it this afternoon on Issues Etc., this Today Show interview with the author, the co-authors of the new book, The Gospel According to Judas. I want your thoughts and your comments. We'll play the rest of the audio for you on the other side of this break. Or actually, we might have time before this break is over. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. So if you're going to base your view of Jesus upon what you think Matthew was trying to say rather than what Matthew actually said, this is what you end up with.
A couple of things here. I mean, there's a reason we're talking about this book on this show, and it's going to be talked. This is a big subject. I mean, you bring Jesus up in a book, it's a hot-button subject. You, Professor, have said that there's a worldwide attempt to render traditional religions irrelevant.
Yeah.
So do you think that perhaps you've in some way contributed to that attempt?
On the contrary. The major reason for my participation with Jeffrey Archer in writing this book is because I, as a professional theologian and biblical scholar, am not prepared to sit back and allow the Dan Browns and the Richard Dawkins of this world to both trivialize and ridicule Christianity. I'm going to tell them from the point of view of a well-trained, committed scholar that there's more to this story than they're being led to believe.
Should we expect down the road some sort of formal endorsement of this book from the Pope? Vatican Radio has talked about it. You know the Pope for 16 years. Is he going to come out and endorse this?
Definitely not. The Holy Father only endorses his own encyclicals and papal documents.
What was exciting was when we were in Rome, we were treated so well, which was as close as we could get to it. And then I asked Archbishop Tutu if he would do the audio CD. And he sent a note back not when he'd read it saying, I found it riveting and plausible. He then sent me an email saying, and we know which one of us is riveting, and we know which one of us is plausible.
Right, Jeffrey Archer, Professor Maloney, good to see you both.
Thank you very much, Matt.
All right.
Well, I don't even know what to make of it. When you open the Bible and you say, let's talk about what's plausible, what's possible, what could have happened, I think they call that speculation. Which never makes for good scholarship, much less good and fair treatment of the Bible. This divorce between what is true, he said, well, look, the walking on the water is true in what it's trying to teach, but it's not factual. This divorce between the true and the factual just doesn't hold any water. You know what we call things that are true but not factual? Myths. There's nothing wrong with a myth. A myth right up front says, hey, look at me, I'm a myth. I'm trying to teach you something without trying to communicate historical fact. So don't worry about whether or not this historical figure actually lived or did anything. I'm trying to teach you something apart from historical fact. That's fine if it claims to be a myth, but Scripture nowhere, especially the New Testament, claims to be a myth. It claims to be fact.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.